So as they're coming down, I'm going to ask that you would stick your hand out, and they're going to put a 3x5 card in your hand. And if you don't have sermon notes this morning, they're kind of important today because we're going to follow along, but I need you to hold on to that 3x5 card for just a little bit, and so I want to call your attention to it later. And then, of course, you know, opportunity to serve at our church tomorrow. We have the Children's Water Play Day, which I bought some car soap today, so in case they wanted to water play the car clean, it might work. I don't know. We'll see if that'll happen. But anyways, that's tomorrow, 9 o'clock and, in the morning, and that's for children up to 6th grade. And then I also want to call your attention to this card right here. This card is our communication card. And you're thinking, why do you need a communication card? There's only 20 of us here in the building. But I will say to you that it's very difficult sometimes to voice what your concern is in your heart. And so this is your opportunity to write down a prayer request and put it in that box back there. The offering, we don't take an offering, but we do have the box. Just drop it in there, and I'll be more than happy to pray for you during the week. And if you're visiting with us and you've never been here before, fill this out. Let me have your information, and I'll reward you greatly for it. But if you just put that in the box back there, I would be glad to stay in contact with you. So this morning, as you've noticed, we're going to start talking. If you've looked a little bit at your bulletin, you'll notice that there's a kind of a theme this morning. It's prayer. And so I want to start off by telling you a little bit about an article I read. This guy, this developer in Tulsa, Oklahoma, you know, one of the biggest problems they have in Oklahoma, besides the fact it's Oklahoma, they have what they call Tornado Alley. And Tornado Alley is this place where tornadoes frequent the area. And we were there a couple months ago and just happened to be there during a tornado. And it was just quite awesome to see the sky open up and what it does. But anyways, this developer decided that he was going to start adding an option to new homes that he built. And you could pay $2,500 to get a safe room, which could be used in a tornado. You could put your family in there and it would stay standing during a tornado. You could also use it as a closet during the off tornado season, if there is one, I don't know. And or you could just use it for whatever you want. Anyways, it was $2,500. And the first 9 families in the complex or in the subdivision decided they wanted to do that. The last couple, an older couple in their late 60s, decided that they didn't want the room, that they wanted to have a hot tub instead. So they asked him to pour a pad for a hot tub and get it ready for a hot tub. And I think what we have to look at is the differences in priorities. When you look for something, you have a priority list. And I'm sure that those first 9 families that looked at this option said, oh, well, that's a priority, as we want to keep our family safe. But when you get up to 70 years old, you're not so concerned about tornadoes. If it's God's time to take me, it's God's time to take me, but at least I'll be sitting in a hot tub when it happens. I'm not sure I'm there yet, but I'm pretty close. So priorities are different. The difference is, you know, these people wanted to live in comfort. They wanted some comfort for the last part of their life, and, you know, and what's the chance of having a tornado? But that's what they wanted. And some people choose to be comfortable in their old age, and that's good for them, you know. But they just wanted to live their lives in comfort. And so we want to be comfortable in our old age. God wants us to be something more, I think. He doesn't want us to be just comfortable. He wants us to be prepared. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1 today. And we're going to talk a little bit about the priorities of a church. And it's interesting that we should talk about priorities of a church, because one of the things that we do when we build a new church building is we plan for space. And if you'll notice that we changed the space from the original authors of this building. The original authors of this building, believe it or not, these walls weren't here. Okay? These walls were actually open all the way to the edge of the building. These walls actually had chairs so they could have overflow seating, because they wanted priority to be in the seating of the people in this building. That was their thought. We get bigger crowds, we get, you know, more people say. And then so the next church that took over the building, or the next pastor that came along, the attendance maybe changed a little bit, or the demographics changed a little bit, and he decided, well, what we want to do instead is we want to make some classrooms. So we're going to put up walls, and we're going to build classrooms. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Have we ever done this before? Right? So he puts up walls and he says, we're going to put classrooms here because we need classrooms. And so priorities are important. When my I had a friend come to see me a few weeks ago, Doug, he was here with the kids. He came in and he said, you have a soft serve ice cream machine. I said, priorities, my man. Priorities. We have our priorities. So everybody's got their own priorities. But anyways, this is talking about the church's priorities and what they should be. And if we look at verse 1, this is what it says. I urge them, first of all, first the importance of above anything else, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases the Lord our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God wants us to offer all kinds of prayers, requests for things, requests for stuff, requests for our lives. He wants us to have intercession, which is praying for other people, and prayers of thanksgiving, right? He wants us to have prayers of thanksgiving for everybody, including kings. Yes, Obama. We pray for Obama. We may not agree with him. We may not agree with the last president, but we pray for them because God tells us to. And those who are in authority, you know, the little town I was in before, the city manager, I knew the city manager because, you know, there was like, you know, 30 people in town, I guess. It was a small town, and the city manager and I are pretty good friends, and we would go to coffee, and I would pray for the city manager. He'd say, man, you need to pray for our mayor. I said, we have a mayor? He said, yeah, we have a mayor, and they're having a hard time right now. So we prayed for the mayor, and it was one of those things where I counted it a blessing at that point to pray for the leadership of our community. Do you know who the mayor of Oregon City is? Anybody? Ooh. Yeah, I met him once. I don't remember his name. I have names. I write names on my finger. I met him once, but he's a hairy guy. He looks like a troll. He's kind of like this tall. He's got a beard like this. Anyways, we pray for the mayor of Oregon City. Why? Because he helps set policy that will allow us or not allow us to be on the street doing worship and doing those kind of things. So we pray for the leadership in our community. When elections come up next year, I hope you're praying right now for whoever it is you're going to vote for. Even if you don't know who it is at this point, pray. Pray. Because we're to pray for our authorities. And what does God say to pray for? Success? No. He says pray for everyone to be what? Saved. And for them to come to the knowledge of truth. That's what we're to pray for. That's what God wants. He wants them to be saved. And that's our number one priority. The first thing God wants every church to be about is not working for the comfort of its own members, but we're to be praying for the salvation of those outside the church. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Strong Seasons of Life. And he tells a story of a little hut on the Atlantic coast. And this little hut was a rescue shack. They had one boat and one guy that kind of hung out there. And then this one boat and this one guy went out and saved somebody. They would have boats that would crash in the rocks. And so he would go out there and save them. And then pretty soon they had people really liking what they did. And so they said, we want to be a part of this. So this community got together and decided they wanted to be a part and had more volunteers and more boats. And then one day they were looking at their shack and they said, you know what, this is pretty ratty in here. Maybe we need to repaint it. And so they redecorate the shack and they put all the life-saving equipment out in the shed so that they could have this place on the coast, right, so they could hang out. So they begin to hang out at the coast and then pretty soon they were getting calls that they wouldn't be able to go meet because they were too busy having a social time. And so this place that saved lives became a place where people would hang out. And then pretty soon they said, oh, we can't have that. So then what they did was they hired somebody to come in and watch the lifeboats. So then they ended up paying somebody to watch the lifeboats that they had actually set aside time to do. And then one day they had a big boat come in and wreck in the bay or in the harbor or whatever it is they call it up there. And in this, they brought in lots of sick people and cold and wet, and they brought them in, and they got, like, water all over the place, and they were kind of smelly looking, and they're smelly, and they looked dirty. And so what they decided to do was to build a bunkhouse out behind the shed so that they could put the people who they save in the bunkhouse so they could not mess up their building. You see what's happening. They become so comfortable, they got this committee together and saw to it that they were able to hire people to take care of the problems that they were at first getting together to solve. And they couldn't solve the problem. And then what happened was they outgrew this facility, and then they decided to open up another one a few miles away down the coast. And then they opened up another one. Now, if you go up and down the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, you'll see these clubhouses all along that used to be life-saving stations, but now they're restaurants. You see, what's happened is they lose sight of the vision that God gave them in the beginning. They lose sight of what they were called to do in the first place. They were called together to care for people. And what ended up happening was they didn't care anymore. They cared more about themselves. And I asked the question this morning, do we care for people? Are we like those life-saving missions where life-saving stations where we lose our mission in life? Do we forget that we're supposed to rescue the perishing? You know? Rescue the perishing. Remember that? My friends, we have to never forget why God put us here. We have to never forget our first priority is salvation for the lost. Amen? You can say amen to that. Matter of fact, I would require you say amen to that. As anything, as a church, we first have to pray for people's salvation. That's what we're first, our first priority needs to be to pray for people's salvation. We plead with God to continue using us to rescue men and women from shipwrecked lives. We pray that God would allow us to use our church to bring people in, that many people will come to faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because He alone can save them from their sins, not us. It says in the text there, verse 1, I urge then, therefore, all of you to preach the gospel, right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. He wants all men to be saved. And that doesn't happen through preaching. That happens through prayers. I urge then, first of all, prayers He made for everyone, because God wants all men to be saved. As important as preaching the gospel is, now don't get me wrong, it's my job, I preach the gospel. As important as that job is, as I feel it's important, prayer is much more important than that. Not everybody can preach the gospel, but everybody can pray. Amen? God uses Spurgeon's preaching in a great way in the 19th century. Thousands of people came in contact with Christ through Charles Spurgeon. And he himself said he would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Remember that? That's a verse in James. Because it wasn't his preaching that was going to bring people to Christ. It was going to be the prayers of people on their knees, asking God to draw people to Himself. God has always worked through us in answer to prayer. Paul and Silas, in the middle of the first century, they were the first Christian missionaries to Europe. And they found themselves on the Macedonian Peninsula in a little town called Philippi. That book, Philippians, remember? And in that town, there was a small group of women praying outside at the riverside, where Paul and Silas met a businesswoman from out of town. And they introduced her to Jesus Christ, and she led her family to the Lord. First of all, then later, Paul and Silas introduced a demon-possessed slave girl to Christ, but they were thrown into prison because the slave girl, what happened? She had earned a lot of money by telling fortunes for her owner. But because Paul and Silas were to help her find the Lord, she stopped raising money for them. So they were thrown in jail. That was the start of the movement of the church through Christianity and through that time in Europe. Because it was done through prayer, and this great land that they had, eventually the gospel became prevalent. Because two men in a little jail in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago, right, prayed. They prayed. And what happened when they got thrown in jail? And the earth shook. You remember that? The prison guard runs in. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Paul and Silas said, let's pray. Let's pray. This is where I want you to grab your 3x5 card. Take it out. okay? And I want you to write 1 through 5 on there. You don't have to prioritize them. I just want you to have 5 blanks in there. And I want you to, on this card, I want you to write down some family members that you know, or friends, or family friends, or whatever. I want you to put on them 5 people who don't know Christ. Now, if you don't know 5 people who don't know Christ, then you're living in a bucket somewhere. Okay, you to write down 5 people who don't know Christ. Go ahead. I'll give you 30 seconds. That's actually 6 seconds per name. You should be able to do that. There's pens in the back of the chairs. I made sure everybody had pens this morning, so you can do this. So as you finish this up, here's what I want you to do with this card. I want you to take this card with you to work, and I want you to put it on your computer screen if you sit in front of a computer all day. Or if you're retired, I want you to put it on the refrigerator, because everybody goes to the refrigerator during the day, right? Or if you're like me, strap it to your coffee cup, and every morning when you have a cup of coffee, you have this list. And so when you see this list every day, it will remind you that you need to pray for these people. And every time you see that card, just pray for them. It takes less time to pray for them than it does to write their names on the card. You hear what I'm saying? It's very simple. At the very least, it'll put them in the front of your mind. And then maybe one day you'll invite them to church. You'll say, Pastor, I don't know if they'd feel very, very comfortable. I've had visitors come and they say, well, you know, it's a small group and I feel like I'm kind of stuck out in the middle of everything. Look, we're never going to grow if we just keep staying that. You know what I'm saying? Come and invite them to sit next to you. Say, yeah, he's kind of weird, but they have good coffee and a pretty sweet donut, you know? Get them to come to church, okay? At least ask them to come to church. God will give you opportunity. We have to pray. Say, God, say, Tim. So I got Tim on my list, and I just pray that you give me an opportunity to invite Tim to church this week. And then pray, and then watch, because God will give you that opportunity. You know that awkward moment of silence in the break room, and you and Tim are standing there, and he says, hey, what are you doing this weekend? That is an opportunity to ask. I'm going to go to church. You want to go? Or I'm going to go, you know, wherever I'm going, but then I'm going to go to church. Just have that conversation. Anyways, God will do that for you if you pray. He'll open up opportunities. And then what's going to happen is if you're praying every day for these people, what's going to happen is God is going to remind you that he's been giving you opportunity all along and you just haven't taken it. Right? So we have to pray for everyone's salvation specifically. We must pray that people come to the Father through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? His Son. Because that's how people get connected through to God, is through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only mediator between us and God. He's the only way we can talk to God. If you were to go to God and say, God, he would say, see my lawyer, see Jesus, right? You have to go through Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Trinity, so we believe that God and the Father are one, Jesus and the Father are one, so I'm not trying to say that we don't believe in the Trinity. What I'm saying is that we have to believe in God through Jesus Christ because we have to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We cannot come through Buddha. We cannot come through Muhammad. We cannot come through some spiritual Indian guide of the Northwest. We can't do that. We can only get to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. Right? Matter of fact, that's the only way we can do it. There is a plan A, just so you know. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. What does it say, Daniel? Do we have it up there? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of us pass that test? Not a one. So now we have plan B. Plan B is Jesus, because basically, it says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we learned that very early on. So if we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners, that means you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. So when I talk to you and say you're a sinner, what I'm saying is we're sinners. Together, we sin. So God came up with a second plan, and in John 14:6, he says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here's what we're saying. We're not saying that God is the only, that God and Jesus are separate. We're saying that God is reachable, but you have to do it through believing in Jesus Christ. Right? And he came to earth to show us what God is like. For years, we didn't know what God was capable of doing. We would in the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice because we were pleading with God to communicate with us. So Jesus was sent as that propitiation or for that sacrifice for us. So we didn't have to stop figuring out how to please God and simply ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, as the kids would say. Except, you see, he died as the propitiation, or that's a big word which means sacrifice for our sin. He died as a sacrifice for our sin, and he rose again on the third day. So we have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to believe in God through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is trust him to establish a relationship with him. And then we can get to God through Jesus Christ. There's a story that Rick Warren tells, and I love this story. He had a friend named Ron, took his son to the carnival or the fair that day, and his six friends on his birthday. And so he would buy this roll of tickets, and he'd pull off seven tickets, and he'd hand them out. He said, okay, go ride the ride. And they'd come back, and he'd hand out seven more tickets. And one time, got to the end, there was an extra kid. There were seven friends and one kid. There were eight. So he's like, wait a second, who are you? He said, I'm Johnny's friend. Well, how long have you known Johnny? We just met. So what do you think he did? He gave him a ticket. You see, Johnny, or the kid, vouched for him. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing for us. He vouches for us. He's the one that we have this relationship with God because of. You know, our only hope is in heaven. That's why that we have to pray for our family and friends to not just come to church, but develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to God through Jesus Christ, the Son, because there is no other way. And then thirdly, we have to pray that people find freedom through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Only freedom comes in Jesus. Pray that people who trust him can be released from the bondage of sin. That's what the important word here is, freedom. We want to be released from the bondage of sin. There are people in Oregon City who are slaves to alcohol. There are people in Oregon City who alcohol destroys their family. They're being held in bondage to pornography. And it's destroying any chance of them having a happy marriage. Right here in our town, there are people in Oregon City who are held in bondage to anger and unforgiveness, which makes them bitter on the inside. There are people in our own neighborhood who are held in bondage to lies or to not keeping their word or destroying their integrity and the ability to do business. There are businesses failing everywhere because their integrity is shot. There are people in our neighborhoods who are being held bondage to pride and self-righteousness that keeps them from God, and sin that destroys their lives at every level, right here in our neighborhood. Verse 6 talks about the freedom we have. It says, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Jesus paid his own life for us so that everybody can go free, that no man has to stay in bondage. And most people, this is what's so frustrating in the ministry or in lives altogether, most people choose to remain in bondage. And I don't understand it. So what are we to do to help the people in our community? There's only thing we can do is to pray for them, right? We can't force them out of bondage. It's not like we can go in and save the day and remove doubt from their mind. We can't go in and remove the sin from their heart, right? Several years ago, many years ago, there was a pastor in a small church in rural Pennsylvania. He decided that he was going to convert 2 hours a night he spent watching TV to prayer time. So he decided he was going to spend 2 hours a night in prayer. And then one night, he's watching the news and he sees this big upheaval of gang members and it's causing problems. And he decides he's going to devote his life to helping the gangs in New York. And he decides he's going to do this. His name was Dave Wilkerson. Do you know who Dave Wilkerson is? So those of you who don't know who Dave Wilkerson is, we probably wouldn't be where we are without him. Why? Because he started this thing called Teen Challenge. You remember Teen Challenge? They're the guys who we had to paint because they put graffiti on the wall in the back. But Teen Challenge is a group that was here, and it was started by a guy named Dave Wilkerson who had a heart for young people. And the reason he had a heart for young people was because he prayed and God gave him that heart. And Teen Challenge is reaching thousands and thousands of teenagers every year for Christ. It went from gangs to all kinds of things that he helps with, or that Teen Challenge helps with. And he's the guy also, you ever see the movie The Cross and the Switchblade? Do we have that in the library? We ought to find it if we don't. Anyways, that's an old movie. I watched it when I was a youth, which means it was in the 70s. And it scared the daylights out of me, you know? This guy who stands up against gangs. See, I'm going to ask something very tough right now. I'm going to ask you, and I promised somebody I wouldn't embarrass them, so I'm not going to. But I'm going to ask you all to do something right now, if you would. I want us to make a commitment to pray for those people on our card. Can you do that this morning? I want us to commit to that. At least we'll commit to that, at the very least. And then I want us to also commit this morning, I want you to personally commit that you would pray for your community. Maybe not the people on your card, but the people who live down the street. One of the saddest things for me, well, I get sad about a lot of things, but this, let me tell you what happens. We just moved into this neighborhood, and there's this group of kids that have been coming on Monday morning. You should come by some Monday morning. See these kids that hang out here. One of the parents came to me last week and said, "We're moving." I said, "Oh, we're just getting to know you." He said, "Yeah, we got to move. We're selling our house. We're going to move." And I said, "Where are you moving to?" He said, "We're moving to Bend." I said, "Well, it's just a small commute. You could get over here in a couple hours. No big deal." And so really I thought, oh, man. But what was amazing is that he felt that he needed to tell me because we're starting to build a relationship with our community. Do you see what I'm saying? And because we've been praying for that community, relationships are happening. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, it doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. Pray for those in our community. Pray for your mayor. Pray for your town council. Pray for the leadership at your schools. Pray for the principal at your school, because eventually our kids are going to get in trouble for praying at school, thanking God for their meal. Pray for the leadership at your schools. So I want us to commit to do those things. And then I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Look on the back of your bulletin right there. Well, on the front of your, well, it depends on where you're at right now. If you're following along, you'll see right there at the bottom, call to prayer Sunday morning at 9:45. I know it's early. Remember the days we used to have Sunday school at 9 o'clock? This isn't early. This is 45 minutes late. So next Sunday, we're going to meet in that room right there. So next Sunday morning, you come in at 9:45, we'll sit down and we'll pray together. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody or say that we're going to pray, you know, I don't know how it's going to look. All I know is that we don't pray enough as a church. And so let's do that. Next Sunday, 9:45. And I'll provide some prayer points for you to get us kickstarted. I know that when you start this prayer thing, it's a new habit for you. When you start this prayer thing, 5 minutes can seem like an eternity. 5 minutes of quiet seems like an eternity, but I will say that you will find things to pray for, and I can think of no better way to start worship service than in prayer time. So if you can't join us for Sunday morning, you find time to pray, but I think you can get here at 9:45. All right? Paul says in verse 7, he says, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the truth, the faith, the true faith of the Gentiles." Saul's sole purpose in life was to set people free from sin. So we have to pray for salvation. We have to pray for the lost. And some of us, our parents aren't saved. Some of us, our brothers and sisters aren't saved. Some of us have cousins who aren't saved. Some of us have children who aren't saved. But we have to pray for them. We have to continue to pray for them. And sometimes we forget. We get in the habit of doing it for so long. We forget that we have to be praying for these people. We always need to pray. There was a study done at the University of California in Berkeley. And very interesting. Psychology Today quoted, he said that several years ago, we should not underestimate the significance of a small group, because those who have new vision and a gentle word can change the world. The quality of a culture can be changed with only 2% of its people having a new vision. So I counted this morning. We have 23 people in the building this morning, maybe 25 by the time we got started. 25, 2% of 25 is what? Help me, Math Whiz. What? Less than a person. So all it really takes is one. Well, you got me, so there's one. Let's just add you. There's two. Okay? And we'll just assume that there are at least five of you that are going to come to a meeting next week and pray. That's a huge percentage. That's 20% of the people we have here today. If we could take 20% and pray for a culture of change, God will change our church. And in those prayer times, God will give us a vision for what he wants to do through us here. We keep throwing darts, hoping we're going to hit the target. I want to see what target we're throwing at. I want to see what we're doing. And if we don't have an event for lost people, maybe we need to have an event for lost people. You know? Commit yourself to prayer. In fact, let's do that this morning. And I know that I've warned Jeffrey. I said, you be careful when you ask people to pray in public. You're going to end up embarrassing somebody. So I'm going to take a risk this morning. And for our invitation this morning, I'm going to ask Jeffrey and Brooke if they'll come and sing softly. And then I'd like you to pray. And if you're not comfortable getting in a group of five people to pray, then you can just pray by yourself. That's fine. But I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet right now. Okay? And I know I'm risking it all here, but let's just do it, all right? So if you would come three rows forward and we'll go three rows back, how does that sound? And we'll just get together and pray. Can we do that for 5 minutes or 3 minutes while we sing this song, while they sing this song? All right? Let's get together. Come on. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity to pray together. And Lord, I pray that we haven't embarrassed anybody, Father, that we've just encouraged folks to pray together. Lord, I pray as we move forward in this commitment, Lord, that if there's anyone today who doesn't know you, they would take the opportunity to ask the question today, Father, how do I become saved? How do I do this? Father, that they would have the ability to ask that question of the right people. Father, I pray that you would allow us to minister to those around us in our homes, in our neighborhood, and in our families. Father, that we would be strong, that we would be able to stand with them, stand with you for them. Father, we thank you again for your Son, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. Thank you very much. Y'all are dismissed. We'll see you next week.